How's everybody doing today? Oh, I heard different responses. That's good. Normally it's just good, right? But it's great to be here. Before we get started, Paul is going to lead us in a prayer.
Yeah, I get to switch roles this morning. Normally it's Washington or one of our shepherds praying over me, and I'm super excited that Washington is going to speak to us this morning. So let's offer this time to God again. Father, we're humbled in your presence. We've rejoiced in worship this morning. Father, we've rejoiced with our hearts as we have sung through ideas like the one we just did. Our life is in you. Mm-hmm. Nobody fills our heart like you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And as we've rejoiced in song, may we also at this time rejoice as your word is broken and opened to us. May our eyes be opened. May you reveal to us what you have for us this morning. May you bless Washington with the words that you've laid on his heart so that he may share them clearly with us. May your spirit be at work in us as those words are spoken. We ask all this in Jesus' name and amen.
Thank you, Paul. Appreciate that. It is really good to be here, and not just because I'm standing up here. I'm always excited when we can come together and to worship. And as Paul was indicating earlier, if you're a guest here, we were really excited that you're here and glad that you decided to be with us this morning. And hopefully at the end of our services, we get an opportunity just to meet with you and just to find out a little bit more about you. This past week has been somewhat of a challenging week for me and for my family. We had two individuals in my family, cousins that passed away. One was one of my first cousin's husband passed away after a long illness, and I wasn't able to go to the funeral. And then there was a close cousin at age 5 that got killed in a car accident, actually on Monday night. So it's been really tough this week in dealing with that. I'm glad my family's here. I didn't get a chance to celebrate Father's Day. They were all out of town, so they just left me on Father's Day. So they're here, so I'm glad they're here. So we got to spend a little bit of time over the last couple of days, so it's been great to see them with. So I look forward this afternoon to spending even a little bit more time with them. I just want to clear up something. There was a video that was posted on social media by my daughter of me doing a dance. And so, you know, one issue that I had with it is that, you know, she didn't pick the right video. And I saw the video and I said, "Hey, why did you pick that one?" And she said, "Well, Dad, you didn't have any other good ones. That was the only one that I had." So I don't know. I'm still fighting with her on that right now. So I'm not sure where she's getting her videos, but I guess I need to work on my dance or try to work that out in advance before, you know, she's putting out there for the whole world to see. So, you know, the last 3 weeks, Houston's been preaching on a series called Shipwreck out of Acts chapter 27 and 28. And in part 3 of last week, he spoke about being filled. And one of the questions at the conclusion of his message he had for us was, "Are you being filled with the fullness of God?" I believe that for us to have any type of semblance of fullness, we should have a strong, and that's going to be through a personal relationship and spiritual development is how we're going to have that. Today, I want to focus a little bit on spiritual examination. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 addressed some criticism of Christians in the Corinth church who had questions about his authority, whether he was speaking through Christ. And he says in chapter 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test." So Paul is dealing with sin among a group of folks. It's a recurring problem, and he's appealing to them and warning them about him returning and dealing with that. A key component of our faith is conducting a spiritual inventory periodically. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the things and we don't really take the time to really examine ourselves. So this morning we're going to focus on that just a little bit. In Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm going to read from here because that's a little bit harder to read back there. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. As you can see, the writer is pointing out that it is a possibility for us that we can fall away. And so it behooves us to do an inventory to check to see where we are in the faith from time to time. In conducting that examination, we use the Bible as our primary source for our life and what we need. And some of you have probably heard this before, that the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. Because one day, quite frankly, we are going to leave this earth. And so we need to be prepared for when we leave this earth. In 2 Peter, he says that God has given us everything that we need in this life. And we sing that song. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And in that song, when we sing it, we put a focus on everything, because that's the truth, because God has given us everything that we need in this life. And since we're talking about spiritual inventory and we're talking about testing, we're talking about examination, I'm going to confess to you, when I was in school, I wasn't a great test taker. In high school, I was pretty decent in high school. I had good grades. First couple of years of college, it was pretty good. When I worked on my bachelor's degree, it was a little bit different for some reason. And then my master's, I did pretty well, I thought. But for some reason, I just don't like taking tests. I get all this anxiety. I get kind of worked up in a frenzy, and as a result, I don't perform that well. It reminds me of a story of a father and son. Son was at the end of semester in college. He came home, and first question the dad asked him was, well, how did you do on your examinations? And the son replied, well, Dad, I think I got 100% almost in every subject. And the dad asked the son, well, what do you mean almost 100% in every subject? And the son said, well, Dad, you know, I didn't have a problem with the questions. The problem I had was with the answers. Isn't that like us sometimes? When we look at it from a faith perspective, it's not the question, it's the answers that we have. And I see that from our perspective. And the other day I was in a conversation with one of our shepherds. We were driving off to a meeting, and we got to talking about this whole spiritual examinations. You know, I've been here almost, like 8 years now, and I've heard directly and indirectly people say sometimes, well, I don't think I'm doing so well at Grace Chapel spiritually. And I'm just not being fed here at Grace Chapel. And you know, I got to thinking about it, and some people I have talked to individually and directly about this to try to help facilitate and help them understand and to pray with them about their spiritual examination and what they can do to grow spiritually. But one of the challenges that I have with the context of those questions are, I would encourage you to look spiritually at your personal relationship with Christ from a perspective of what you're doing on a daily basis. For instance, how's your prayer life? Well, how's your time in the Word, the quality and quantity in the Word? How well are you connected? Are you connected to a ministry? Or are you in a small group? How's your individual worship time with God? How's your family devotional time with God? Those are some of the things that I think we have to consider when we look at the components of what goes into spiritual development and spiritual growth. See, if 100% of our spiritual growth and development is contingent on just being here on Sunday morning, then that's not going to be acceptable for us. Jesus himself, when he was here, when he went in the synagogues, he just didn't go in and sat down to be fed. When we look at spiritual growth from a consumer perspective, we're always going to be disappointed if we were looking at what we are getting out of something versus what we're putting into something. We're going to be disappointed. Jesus said in Matthew 20 and 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. Now, let me say this. That might sound a little strong and a little harsh. I'm not saying that Grace Chapel is the solution for everybody. What I'm saying is that wherever we go, we need to consider not just a couple of different aspects of our spiritual growth and our development, and that we need to be prepared to do our part, to be plugged in and to grow and to connect. And we need to continue to search along this journey. You know, as I look back over the last 30 plus years of the life, I'm not going to tell my age up here. So, but I got to thinking about this. You know, we've lived in a lot of different places. As I was counting it up the other day, I think we've lived in something like 8 different states. I've been a member of like maybe 13 different congregations or churches. I was in one internationally that we helped start at the embassy when I was in Iraq and Baghdad. So I've been around and I've seen a lot of different things, and God has helped me in my faith walk. And it wasn't me alone. It was others that God put in my path. I remember when I left home back in the, again, in the mid-80s. I'll just put it somewhere like that. I clearly remember the night before I left. I remember getting down on my knees to pray and say something to the effect like, God, I don't know what's in store. I was headed off to the University of South Alabama in Mobile. And I said, God, I don't know anybody there. I don't know a soul there. I want you to help me to find a place where I can grow spiritually and connect. And so when I got down there, there was somebody I knew. There was one guy that I went to school with at junior college. His name is Vince Parker. I never forget him. And so we spent a little time in junior college, and he was kind of a guy that was fun-loving. Everybody liked to hang around, liked to dance and listen to all different type music and all of those different things. So Vince was the only guy that I knew in South Alabama when I first got there. And so as a result, I got to hang out with him because he had a car. I didn't have a car. And so when you're in college, you don't have a car, then you kind of, you know, have to go with your friends that have a car. My daughter. I'm saying that because we recently got her a car, because first couple years in college, she didn't have a car. So that's why I bring that up right now. But Vince was one of those guys that I had an opportunity to hang with for a while. And he probably wasn't the best influence for me. And I learned quickly within a few weeks, you know, hey, this is the wrong crowd. You know, his buddies were not the kind of guys I needed to be hanging out with. His buddy was, they were in a fraternity called Omega Psi Phi. I don't know if you know what that is, but it's a Greek fraternity that is actually pretty wild. So, and so I found myself with him for quite a bit. But, you know, but very quickly after that, God put in my life and in my path, my roommate, a guy by the name of Ralph Brown. I know some of you know him from church in Florida. Well, Ralph became my roommate, and Ralph started to tell me about college ministry and about the different activities that they had going on. And so we started studying the Bible, and I started spending more time with his friends. And so I was able to be encouraged and fed by someone that God has put in my path. And so the point to all of this is, I believe that we're seeking a desire to grow, that God will put people in our life to help us to grow. He says that in Colossians 1:9-10, For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And so in this spiritual examination part of it, the results that we hope to get out of this is that we have a walk that is worthy of the Lord, and that we're pleasing to him, and that we are bearing fruit, and we're also increasing in the knowledge. And as we do that, we know that there are barriers to spiritual growth. Just to let you know, this is not going to be an all-inclusive list of barriers that we encounter. You may have your own barriers out there. But one that comes to my mind is nutrition or malnutrition. You know, all of us know through health care and through advices of people that are in health care that we have to have the proper nutrients, that we have to take care of ourselves physically. You know, I don't like going to the doctor. I tell you, I almost despise that annual physical, because you know the first thing they make you do when you get there is what? They make you get on the scale. And for some reason, that really gets to me, because I know that I haven't made the kind of progress that the doctor is always asking me. Hey, you need to lose weight. You need to lose 10 pounds. Well, I'm trying. It's not that easy to do. But we have to keep in mind that on the spiritual growth path, that we have to be fed and that we have to have the right nutrients. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation. And in John 6:55-59, Jesus says, whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Another barrier is apathy. You know, a lot of times people are not going to tell you they're apathetic. They're not going to tell you, well, I don't care. You'll see it in their actions. Another term related to that would be lukewarmness. I was talking to my daughter last week, and we got to talking about Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love. And if you've read that book, there is a chapter dedicated to lukewarm people. And I want to share a couple of those from Francis Chan. The first one is lukewarm people say that they love Jesus and he is indeed a part of their lives, but only a part. They give him a section of their time, their money, their thoughts, but he isn't allowed to control their lives. You know, I was thinking about that in my own life. There's a lot of times that I want to control. You've heard that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. And sometimes I need that in my life, Jesus to take the wheel. When I was growing up, my dad had a bumper sticker on the front of his car. It says that God is my co-pilot. You know, I thought that was a pretty cool bumper sticker at the time. But as I've grown in my faith and I think more about it, I want God driving. I want him in charge of my life. I don't want him sitting as the co-pilot. I want him to be the pilot of my life. Lukewarm people are moved by stories about people who do radical things for Christ, yet they do not act. They assume such action is for extreme Christians, not average ones. Lukewarm people call radical what Jesus expects of all his followers. Now, for us, this is one of the ones that I want to just touch on just for a second, because sometimes we expect people that are in ministry full time that their charge is to go out to make disciples. But I'm here to tell you that we are all called as Christians to go out to make disciples. And the last one. Lukewarm people love others, but do not seek to love others as much as they love themselves. Their love of others is typically focused on those who love them in return, like family, friends, and other people they know and connect with. There is little love left over for those who cannot love them back, much less for those who intentionally slight them, whose kids are better athletes than theirs, or with whose conversations are awkward or uncomfortable. Their love is highly conditional and very selective, and generally comes with strings attached. I struggle with some of that myself at times, with people that, in my mind, seem to be uncomfortable, people that, in my mind, seem to be a bit awkward. But we are called to love. That's our charge, is to love people as Christ has loved us. A.W. Tozer said, complacency is another barrier. Complacency is a dead foe of all spiritual growth. Questions, since we're talking about taking tests, for you this morning to consider. Are you at a standstill in your faith? Think about that for a second. Second question, how do you know if you're making progress? We must realize that complacency is an ally of Satan, and it gives us a false sense of security. You know, God wants us to be on fire and committed to Him to the point that it overflows from our heart, and people around us are curious about what it is that's going on inside of us. Another barrier, deception. We can also be deceived by false prophets, by false teachers, or we can be deceived by ourselves. You know, sometimes we can be deceived, and sometimes we can be delusional. Now, what's the difference between being deceived and deception and being delusional? Being deceived is you're being tricked or you're being pulled off by whatever error or incorrect information, false doctrine. But delusional is once you know the facts and you know the truth, but you decide to act otherwise. You tell yourself, I'm going to act, even though I know the truth, I'm going to do it, act differently anyway. And so that's the difference. And in that deception sometimes, we wear a mask. When I was growing up, and this was in high school, somewhere around the 9th or 10th grade, we had a teacher took a course in literature. And she made us memorize this poem. Now, parts of it I still kind of remember today, but I wasn't going to try to recite it off of my memory today. But it is a poem written by Paul Laurence Dunbar. And some of you probably heard an African-American poet during a very difficult time for African-Americans. He wrote this poem. We wear the mask that grins and lies. It hides our cheeks and shades our eyes. This debt we pay to human guile. With torn and bleeding hearts we smile, and mouth with mirrored subtleties. Why should the world be overwise in counting all our tears and sighs? Nay, let them only see us while we wear the mask. We smile, but O great Christ, our cries to thee from tortured souls arise. We sing, but O the clay is vile beneath our feet and long the mile. But let the world dream otherwise, we wear the mask. I've been guilty of wearing a mask at times. And some of you may be able to relate to that. Whether it's at work, whether it's coming here, whether it's at home, or whatever it is, sometimes we just put up a mask because we don't want people to see the real us. We don't want them to see what's really going on inside of us. You know, what other places can we come where we can have an intimate, close relationship? We should be able to have an environment where we can take that mask off, or we should have a relationship with small group, two or three people, where we can take off that mask at time. But it's easy. Sometimes I see it, and I've been guilty of it too. It's like, you know, you're fighting in the car with the kids and the wife on the way to church. Then you get here in the parking lot, you jump out of the car, and you meet the greeting person. They say, hey, good morning. And you say, good morning, how are you doing? You say, I'm doing fine, I'm doing great. I'm putting that mask on for a little bit. And I'm guilty of that, and I've done that. We all have done that to a certain extent, I believe, if we're honest with ourselves. You know, I saw there was a couple of ladies doing the what they call a naked face challenge. And I admire them for doing that, putting their face out there for the whole world to see with no makeup, anything on. Just wake up in the morning, put your face out there. You know, I think there are some times and some situations where we just need to take off our makeup and stop pretending to be somebody that we're not. See, this can be a barrier for spiritual growth and development. We're talking about spiritual examination. How do we assess ourselves? And the list of barriers, like I said, I mean, you can think about it for a second. What the question that I posed this morning, and there's a couple more questions since we're taking a test this morning. In the test, you don't have to write anything down, but while I got you here, consider these questions. What is your one barrier? It might not be up here on the list, but you know what your barrier is. God knows what your barrier is. You can hide it from us. You can hide it from your spouse. You can hide it from your close friend. You can hide it from whoever. But God knows what barrier you have. So what's obstructing you in you and your path for spiritual growth and development? We used to have a saying in the Army, and I was in love with this slogan that we had. And this is back when I first came in the Army. It's be all you can be. And that's what God wants us as Christian, to be all we can be for Him. Are you failing the test? Another question. What would you like to change in your life that would give you the greatest potential for spiritual growth? Think about that for a second. Again, what would you like to change in your life that would give you the greatest potential for spiritual growth? Any plan that we have, there needs to be a wellness, spiritual wellness plan. Lamentations 3:40, let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. We all need a spiritual action plan. In James 1:22, 25, it says, be a doer of the word and not hearer only. Now, Kurt McMillan gave me a book. I'm going to confess to you, Kurt, I haven't read the whole book. But I did get a chance to look at a couple different pieces of that book. This book is called The Way Back, and it was written by two guys, I believe, out in California in the media. And it's about how Christians have lost their credibility along the way and how do we get it back. So that's kind of the premise of the book. But in one of the chapters, and when I was thumbing through the book, it says that the title of the chapter was The Fat Guy at the Gym. So since I talked about losing weight already, so I was a little sensitive to that. So I went to that chapter. And this was the quote in the front before the chapter started. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out of the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. I thought about that for a few days. I thought about that in my life. To a degree, for me, this is a problem for me. In every aspect of my life, I have to evaluate this. Am I making a difference? And it's not about just being here. It's great we're here and we know each other. It's great that we have a GC bumper sticker or magnet on the back of our car. That's all great that people know that we're from Grace Chapel and we're incoming in this part of the world. But when we interact with folks, do they say that about us? Is what we need to consider. And I know that we all need each other. We need support. We need encouragement. And we need to be accountable to each other. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, the Bible says, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. You see, I don't know where you are in your faith today. I don't know what kind of progress you're making. I don't know whether you're stagnant, whether you're neutral, whether you're standstill, whether you're moving forward. I don't know where you are. Only you can measure where you are in the faith. And that could be subjective. But I would encourage you to find somebody to develop. If you don't have someone that has a close relationship that you can be accountable for, they can help support you. They can help encourage you. It's time for us, if we get this signal, it's time for us to do something about it. You know, I've had cars where, you know, the check engine light comes on, you want to drive a few more miles. It's kind of dangerous, as any mechanic would tell you. When that light comes on, you need to go get it checked out. If your light's on this morning, I would encourage you to get it checked out. I don't know where you are. I can't judge where you are. I can look at some signals. I can look at some outward work. You know, sometimes we can fake it. Sometimes I can fake it. But God really knows where we are if we need to go get checked out. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the ultimate practitioner. He's the ultimate. He could take care of whatever problem, of whatever need that you might have. It was said one time, if you went on trial accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you're unsure of your assessment or think there's something just not right, or perhaps you're in trouble with identifying the problem, I know it's not self-correctable. We can't do it all by ourselves. We need others. But more importantly, we need Christ in his faith journey. And he can help us along the way. So whatever your condition is right now, God is able and he can deliver. He's on the line calling us right now. Will you accept or decline? Would you like to be reminded later? Or would you like to take a message? And I know that this is a tough environment to be in. And there are many different ways that we can respond. You may not respond this morning. That's great. But I would encourage you, whatever your heart is, not to respond to my message. This is not my message. This is God's message. God wants you to have a close, personal relationship with him. And that's the message and the lesson today for you. If we can help you in any way, let us know. Please stand while we sing the song.